for our congregation that will minister to us. And the Holy Spirit's done that today. And you can see how it's going to fit in, because he didn't know what I was going to say exactly. He just gets the outline. You'll see how the Holy Spirit puts this together. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, and we're going to continue where we left off in chapter 22 as we continue in this series on the life of David. Last week, we examined three short stories in the life of David. We saw that David was on the run from King Saul. Saul was jealous of him, wanted nothing more than to kill him. And I've mentioned last week, as you read the Psalms of David, you'll see him often talking about being harassed and persecuted. It's not paranoia when somebody really is trying to kill you. David went first to the priest city of Nob, as we read about last week. That's where the tabernacle of the Lord was kept in that day. And in fear, in spiritual immaturity at that point, David lied to the high priest. He claimed he was on a secret mission for King Saul. He asked the high priest for some bread. You might remember that the only bread that was available in last week's story was the holy bread that was meant only for the priest to eat. But in an act of mercy, the high priest gave David that bread. And then David asked for some kind of weapon. He claimed that the mission from King Saul was so sudden that he didn't even have time to go to his house and get his own sword, his own military gear. And the only sword that was available was actually the sword of Goliath, whom David had killed and was being stored at the tabernacle at that time. And so the high priest, Ahimelech, gave David that sword. And then we read last week that David made a very stupid decision. When you're backsliding, you make stupid decisions. And he did. He took that very sword to the land of the Philistines and even to the hometown of Goliath. He wore that sword in Goliath's hometown. Now, he was hoping that King Saul would never look for him in a Philistine city, which is really true. But he was also hoping that the Philistines wouldn't capture him. And, of course, they did. They recognized him. They arrested him. They locked him up. And he was awaiting punishment to be handed down by the king of that city-state of the Philistines. The Philistine territory was made up of five city-states, and he was in the city-state of Gath, Goliath's hometown, and now he was locked up and he was in a mess. We read last week that he wrote a prayer, wrote a psalm about that. And in response to his situation, David acted crazy. He acted insane. And the king of the city-state of Gath decided he didn't want to have anything to do with this insane man. He had enough crazy people in his kingdom. So he kicked David out. And David was kicked out of the city, and he was set free. And David wrote another psalm about that. But David was all alone. He had nobody. And he found his way to a cave that was near where his family had lived, a cave in that limestone rock, which is so prevalent in Judea. And he was there by himself, and he began to complain to God and wrote another psalm about how he was so mistreated and lonely. And yet God answered David's plea, and God first of all sent David his family. And then God sent David hundreds of men who also opposed the rule of King Saul and wanted to join up with David in opposition to King Saul. And all of a sudden, David found himself as the leader of a militia. And then of all things, God sent to David a prophet by the name of Gad, who helped guide David over the next remaining years. And so David was on the run, but he was not alone anymore. And that's where we left off last week. And today we're going to continue to see how God operated in David's life, but we're also going to see right up front how that lie that David said to the high priest is going to cause a terrible consequence. So let's pick up in verse 6 of chapter 22, I call Saul's insanity. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that you've all conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up the servants against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Saul has now learned that David's no longer alone. Now David is leading a militia of men who oppose him, and that just sends him into a rage. And he seems to be holding court outside under a tamarisk tree, which I'm told is about 30 feet high and has lots of leaves, so it's nice and shady. And his military commanders are standing around him, and he begins to complain to them. And he begins to say, none of you told me that David had this militia. None of you are telling me where he is. And by the way, I've learned that my son Jonathan's made some kind of a compact with him, and my son Jonathan is betraying me in loyalty to me, and none of you told me that. Are you guys on his team? Don't you know that I chose you because you're from my tribe? I'm a Benjamite. I chose you because you're Benjamites. And do you think that if David becomes king, he's from the tribe of Judah, he's just going to take Judah people to be his court, and you guys are going to be out of a job? Kind of putting it in a bribery sense there. Now, Saul thinks that David is trying to ambush him. He's gathered this militia, and he's going to try to attack Saul. Little does he realize, David's hiding. He's hiding from him. He's not trying to ambush him. He's trying to stay away from him. Well, at this point in the story, that guy who we read about last week, that has the weird name Doeg, the Edomite, he pipes up. He says, oh, king, I happened to be at the tabernacle a few weeks ago, and I saw David there. And I saw the high priest give him bread and give him a sword and pray for him. I saw that. And King Saul said, you saw what? You saw what? Bring that dude to me. We're going to check this out. And so the king orders that the high priest report to him. And we go forward in our story, verses 11 and following, I call illegal trial. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. Let me get all the priests who were at Nob. And all of them came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king, and who is among you all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captive over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time I've ever inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impugn anything to his servant or to all the house of my fathers. For your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood around him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with this David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Saul ordered not only the high priest to report to him, he ordered all the priests. Now, they're all related. They're all from, from one tribe and one family. They're all, and they, at that point in time, are all living in one priest town of Nob. He orders them all to come. And they all do. They all show up. And here's the high priest Ahimelech. And Saul immediately tears into the high priest of Ahimelech and said, what are you doing? You're helping David, who is my enemy. You've prayed for him. You've inquired of God for him. You gave him provisions. You gave him a sword. What are you doing? And Ahimelech is taken aback because he has no idea that David is Saul's enemy. And he begins to report to Saul. I said, but wait a minute, Saul. David is your son-in-law. And David is actually the captain of your bodyguard. He's the one that you've trusted over these last few years. And he's honored by all the court. Of course I helped him. I thought he was on good terms with you. And, oh, King, I had no idea there was any kind of conflict between you two. Now, that's the truth. But Saul doesn't buy it. Without any consideration of this defense of the high priest, without any real legal trial, without any evidence being presented, he just says, no, I don't believe you. You're going to be executed. And not only are you going to be executed, I'm going to execute every person who's a priest that lives in the Nob. I'll kill all of you. You're all together against me. You're all on David's side. You all have got to die. Now that is an absolute contradiction to God's law. Let's look at an Old Testament verse because we're talking about an Old Testament situation. Let's look at an Old Testament verse, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. God was teaching the children of Israel how to behave, how to act as they go into the promised land. And he says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You see, in the culture in which that was written, it was very common to just wipe out a family if somebody opposed somebody else. And God says, no. The individual is responsible for their actions. The individual gets the judgment, not everybody else. Well, here King Saul is absolutely contradicting that idea and the whole spirit of that idea because he's ordering the execution of his high priest and all the priests. Kill all the preachers. Saul didn't care. In his sordid mind, all the priests were conspiring against him. He wanted them all dead. So he ordered his guards, pull out your swords and kill every one of them right now. But thankfully, his guards hesitated. They're looking around. These are the priests of Israel. I'm not going to attack them. And Saul's looking around and, why aren't you pulling your swords out? And they're going, we're not going to follow this order, sir. You know, that should have calmed Saul down. He should have gotten a hold of himself. He shouldn't have gotten a grip on himself and realized he was doing something stupid and very, very wrong. But instead, he just gets angrier. He just gets madder. As we'll read in the next section, starting verse 18, I call evil murder. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. That's a vest of a priest. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. Saul had turned to his chief shepherd when his own soldiers would not attack the priest. He turned to his chief shepherd, who was Doeg, the guy who had been at the tabernacle, and he says, you do it. And I imagine that Doeg got the rest of the shepherds who were around him and his servants, and they got whatever weapons they had, and they began to attack and to kill all these unarmed men. And I can imagine a scene where these guys, unarmed men, are trying to run away, and the people who are on Doeg's side are chasing them with a weapon, and they're slaughtering them, they're cutting them down, they're killing them. And when it's all over, 85 men are dead. Innocent. God's men, priests of the Lord, killed. Saul has actually wiped out all the preachers of his country, all the priests of his country. He's killed them all in one day. That afternoon was filled with blood. But Doeg goes even beyond his order. Somehow he gets a group of people with him, and not only has he killed the 85 priests of the Lord, which is all the priests in Israel, he goes and he attacks the city they came from, the city of Nob. And he begins to wipe out all the families of those men, their wives, their children, their little babies, their grandparents. He kills everybody in that town. He even kills all the animals that are possessed by them. He makes it look like it's some kind of a holy war, wiping everybody, exterminating, genocide, everybody. Of course, it's not a holy war. It's a very unholy action. It was murder. But one man escaped, Abiathar. Now, I can't prove this. One of the scholars suggests this is maybe what happened. When those 85 priests plus the high priest had, or 85 priests had reported to Saul, in all probability, somebody stayed back at the tabernacle. Make sure the tabernacle was okay. And it appears to be Abiathar. He might have been young. He stayed at the tabernacle. And when the enemies the forces of Saul begin to attack the town, what it looks like is that he grabbed the breastplate of the high priest and the vestments of the high priest, and he took off and escaped. And he goes to try to find David. And when he finds David, he tells David what happened. King Saul's murdered everybody. He's murdered all the priests. He's murdered all the families of the priests. He's killed little babies. He's murdered everybody. I'm the only one that's escaped. All of a sudden, David realizes that this all happened because David went to the high priest at Nob and told him a lie. Told him that he was representing Saul and was on a secret mission. And Saul has interpreted that to mean that everybody who's a priest is against him. David said, "It's my fault. It's my fault." Now, it's Saul's murder, Doeg's murder. But David realizes, my sin brought this about. And I'm sure David hung his head in shame. God, I told a big lie to somebody. I had no idea it was going to come back and haunt them and their families. But it did. He told Abiathar, "You stay with me. Because the one who's trying to kill you is trying to kill me and the guy's with me. You stay with me, but I promise you, my militia will protect you. You stay with me." David didn't write a psalm about his shame over this lie. But he did write a psalm about the guy who killed the priests. Let's look at it, Psalm 52. We're going to look at a portion of it, Psalm 52, verses 1 through 5. See the inscription? To the choir master, a maskil of David. That's a type of musical presentation. A maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Here's the psalm. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. Selah is a musical term, means a short break. You love all the words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. David's saying, you committed murder. You've committed terrible murder. You think you've gotten away with it. But God is the judge. You'll face him one day, and he'll deal with you. And my friends, God will deal with people. Now, sometimes evil people get away with stuff on this side of heaven. But they won't get away with it in eternity. They won't. God will deal with them. Well, the interesting thing is that now David has a priest, the last one in the country. He has a prophet, one of the disciples of Samuel, who's a prophet. He has two voices of God. But old King Saul, he's got nobody in connection to God. He didn't have a prophet because Samuel has abandoned him. And now he's murdered all the priests except the one that escaped. He has no voice of God in his life from that day forward. But David does. Well, let's move on to the story, what I call Delivered Town, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David at Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Keilah was a border town about 12 miles from the Philistine city of Gath, the very town that David had gone to and gotten himself in trouble with. This town was a walled town, which meant that it could withstand a little bit of invasion, but the threshing floors were outside where they threshed the wheat and got the wheat from all the chaff that was there. That was outside. And apparently the Philistines attacked the city and began to rob the wheat from the farmers at harvest time. Now, in former days, this would be exactly the kind of assignment that King Saul would have sent David to deal with. But now, King Saul is not doing anything about it. Now, this is his country. This is his people. This is like somebody from Canada or Mexico invading an American city and attacking it, and the president saying, "Oh, well, okie dokie, what's for breakfast?" Saul should have done something about it, but he doesn't. He ignores that. And so the people somehow send a delegation to David, and they say, "David, help us. Help us. We're being attacked. They're stealing our food and they're attacking our town." David inquires of God. Now, the text doesn't say how, and it may have been through the prophet Gad, may have been through him that God gives an answer, or it may be through Abiathar, and I'm going to explain that in just a second. But David inquires, "God, what do I do?" And God says, "Go." And David tells his men, and they said, "No." "No way. No way. We're hiding from the army of Saul, and you want us to fight the army of the Philistines. And what if we go there and Saul finds out and we're trapped between two armies? We're concerned about ourselves right now. We're in a pretty good spot right here in this hiding place, but we expose ourselves by going to help this town. While we'll be fighting the Philistines and Saul may find us, we're in trouble." And you know, David could have said, "You know, boys, that's a good idea. I agree with you. I mean, that's rational. That's a good idea. We'll have a democratic vote. We'll vote on it, you know, and all in favor of fighting the Philistines say yes, and all who don't say no, and that'll be our democracy." But that's not what he does. He goes to God again. And whether it was from the prophet Gad or from Abiathar the priest, he inquires of God again. And God tells him a second time, "Go. I'll give you success." Now, that last verse, verse 6, that I mentioned to you, where it says, Abiathar the priest came to Keilah. Now, We don't know whether he came to Keilah, that's where he found David, or he came to Keilah later. But he brings an ephod. And that's the vestment of the priest. And what's special about that, remember I said that he was probably guarding the tabernacle when all the other priests went to report to the king? He probably brought with him what was called the Urim and Thummim. Two words. The priest, the high priest, would have two stones in a pouch. Now, I'm away from the pulpit, so I'm going to say that this is not completely agreed upon by the scholars. This is what they think is how this worked. Okay? The high priest had two stones in a pouch under the vestment. White stone, which would represent yes, and a black stone, which would represent no. And because he was a priest of God, and he would pray to God, God give us an answer. And the person who is requesting the answer would have to be asking it honestly. You could ask a question, and the priest would pull in that pouch and pull out one stone. And if it was white, the answer is yes. If it's black, the answer is no. How'd you like to be able to do that with God? Say, God, give me an answer to this. Do I buy that new house or not? Yes or no. Do I buy this car? Yes or no. You know, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? But David inquired of Abiathar, the priest, who's now the high priest because he's the last guy left, and he has that on that little pouch with the Urim and Thummim, I never pronounce it right. And he inquires, and God says, go, fight the Philistines. I'm going to give them into your hand. And so David does. He tells his boys, listen, I've prayed to God twice about this. Twice he says, go, get off your butts, let's go. And so they do, all 600 of them. And they go and they fight the Philistine army and they defeat them and they rescue the city of Gath. And in the consequence, not only do they rescue the city of Gath, but they get the cattle and herds and sheep that the Philistines had. And so all of a sudden, the militia has lots of food. They have provisions. And they go into the town of Keilah. And the people celebrate. Oh, you came and you rescued us. Oh, we were surrounded by the Philistines. They were stealing all of our food. And we were about to be wiped out. And you came. Oh, bless you, David. You came and you rescued us. We love you, David. We vote for you to be citizen of the year. Here's the keys to the city. Well, problem is King Saul heard about this. King Saul, who should have been the one to rescue the city in the first place because he was king. And things begin to change. So let's move on to the story, verses 7 through 13, I call ungrateful crowd. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in entering a town that has gates and bars. He's trapped himself. And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? The Lord, the God of Israel, O Lord, God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. David's spies tell him that Saul is on the move. He's gathered his troops together, and he's coming after you. Saul is giddy. Saul has said, oh, I got him now. He's not in some cave in the wilderness. He's in a town. It's a walled town. He can't get out. I'm going to just surround that town. I'm going to besiege it. I'll kill everybody inside to make sure I get David. Saul gathered his men. Note that he never cared about that town when they were surrounded by the Philistines. He only cared about that town when David was there. David learned that Saul was on the move, and so he calls for the priest, Abiathar. I've got to ask some questions of God. I got to ask them questions. And so they get that pouch, those two rocks in it, yes or no. And David asks God, God, will Saul come down? He pulls out a white stone. Yeah, he's coming down. Puts it back in his pouch. Well, here's my next question. Will the men of this town, will they betray us and they'll turn us over to Saul? Abiathar reaches in that pouch, white stone. You betcha. They will betray you. They'll hand you over to King Saul. You know, David could have thought, wait a minute. I just rescued these people. I just saved these people. And they're going to turn me over to King Saul, wants to kill me. Yeah, those people probably heard about what happened at Nob. What happened to Nob? Everybody got killed. They don't want Saul's guys to do that to them. So yeah, they'll be on the king's side when he comes with his army. So David has a decision to make. What do I do? Now, he does have 600 men. He is in a walled town. He's got food. I mean, militarily speaking, he could have withstood a siege. But he says, no, two things. I'm not going to put the people in this town under that. Number two, I'm not going to fight Saul. It's amazing that throughout David's years here, he doesn't purposely ever fight against King Saul. He relies upon God to work things out. So David gets his boys together. He says, all right, bring what we can carry with us. Got to leave those cows behind. Well, whatever meat you cut up, you can have that, but we got to go back to the wilderness. We got to go hide in the wilderness wherever we can. And they leave. And King Saul hears that they left, and he says, dang, I had him. 2 days of marching, and I had him. He gives up the expedition. We come to the last point in our story today. I call encouraging friend. Verses 14 and following. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Zeph. And Saul sought him every day. But God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come to seek out his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh. Jonathan went home. David had led his men throughout the wilderness of Judah, and they found another spot that you could house 600 men. By the way, it's not easy to house 600 men. Not easy to feed 600 men. But David found a spot, big enough caves on that limestone ridge to hide his troops. And during this time, he wrote another psalm. Let's look at a few words of it. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Do you see a guy who's trusting in God? I mean, he's in the wilderness, leading a bunch of guys in the wilderness. Doesn't know what's going to happen next. Doesn't know why things are happening this way. But he's trusting in God. He's trusting in God. And God sends him a friend. You know, interesting, one thing about Saul is he was unrelenting. You get that verse that said, Saul sought every day. Saul sought him every day. I mean, can you imagine having somebody whose passion was to get rid of you? They just lived to get rid of you. I mean, Saul would get up in the morning at breakfast time, got to get David. And he'd come in and it'd be lunchtime, got to get David. And the evening would come, and before he went to bed, he said, "I got to get David." I mean, that was my passion. That was his passion. That was his unrelenting desire. That'd be pretty tough. How would you like to have someone whose unrelenting passion is your destruction? Oh, wait a minute. You do. You do. Wow. In fact, you have someone a whole lot stronger than David that wants your destruction. Let's look at the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not the only one. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But he'll never forsake you. You have an adversary. And the one thing I can say about the devil is he's unrelenting. You know, Jesus said about Satan, he used the illustration about the sheep and talked about sudden and said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do in your life and mine. Steal, kill, and destroy. Now, he can't kill us physically. God doesn't let him do that. But he will sure try to use other people to do it. He'll sure try to destroy your life, destroy your witness, lead you into directions that will corrupt your life. He will do everything he can to destroy your life, destroy your, just make you where you don't even want to live. He can't kill you, but he can lead you to commit suicide. He can't kill you, but he motivate other people to try to. He can't do anything other than fill your mind with thoughts that will poison your soul, but he'll sure do it. You have an adversary. Peter says, be sober-minded, but also look to the fact that God is going to give you grace. God is going to give you strength. And when it's all over with, you're going to stand with him in glory. It's okay. It's okay. It's a battle, but your side's going to win. Well, just like God was on David's side, and God is on ours. And in our story, God sent David a friend to encourage him. Look again at verse 16 and 17 of our passage here in 1 Samuel. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh. You see, when Jonathan looked for David, David's spies, David's men would help him find him because they knew that Jonathan and David were friends. So they brought him to David. And when Jonathan came to David, look what he did. He said to him, "Do not fear. My dad's not going to find you." And Jonathan encouraged and strengthened his hand in God. Well, how on earth could Jonathan strengthen David's hand in God? He reminded David of a promise. He said, "David, remember, when you were about 19 years old, the prophet Samuel came to your town and called for your family to come together. All your brothers were there. Your dad was there. And then they found out you weren't there, and they called for you to come. And you came out of the fields, and the prophet Samuel looked at you, and he said, 'I've got something for you.' And he took oil, and he poured it over your head. Remember how it felt dripping down your head, David? Remember how it felt dripping over your lips and down your beard? And the prophet Samuel whispered it in your ear, 'You are going to be the next king of Israel.'" David, that was a promise from God. God doesn't lie. God keeps his promises. David, rely on that promise. Don't let go. Because what God promises, he's going to do. And David, I know that I'm the oldest son of Saul, and technically I should be the next king. But I know this God's will for you to be, so I accept that will. Isn't that a character of Jonathan? I accept that you're going to be king. I'm going to be your lieutenant. I'm going to be next to you. Boy, we're going to have a team. And with your leadership, we're going to lead Israel. It's going to be great, David. You're going to be king. Don't let go of that. Well, point of fact, Jonathan would not be next to David because in the sovereignty of God, Jonathan would actually die in battle protecting his dad Saul, fighting alongside his dad Saul. But David was going to be king. You know, we have promises from God too. We have a lot of promises. Let me read one passage. Second Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God is building something in your life, and He's given you many wonderful promises. Don't let go. Don't let go. Maybe the best promise we could focus on is what Mike said a few minutes ago. Jesus promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God hadn't left David when he's hiding in the wilderness, trying to escape because somebody's out to kill him. God was with him. It was a tough time. It was a time he didn't understand why things were happening that way. He couldn't comprehend, how is this going to benefit me? You know, God was building David into a good king. He was building David. He had called David to be a king when David was a teenage shepherd. Now he's building David into a king in this wilderness. He's building him to be a man of character who will exercise a good reign. David doesn't see it, but that's what's happening. God hadn't left him. And God hadn't left us either. God is with us. Well, that would be the last time that these two friends would meet this side of heaven. And it's interesting to look at the contrast. Here's Saul, determined to kill David. And here's Saul's son, making another covenant of friendship with David. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't He? Life is tough. Life is tough. But God is good. And sometimes we find ourselves being afflicted by life. But my friends, we're also blessed. We're afflicted but blessed. And may we learn to trust in God just like David did in that experience. Let's bow for prayer.